All right, so tonight we're going to be talking about the Christmas spirit. And as I was thinking about this message, I was wondering, well, how do we recognize the Christmas spirit? How do we perceive it? And typically during the time of the holidays, whether it be Christmas time or some other season like Easter and other times of the year, people tend to have a different attitude about them, an attitude of more of forbearance, and if maybe it even goes so far as forgiveness. People will have a better attitude towards giving and helping and doing things for other people. And in that regard, we kind of refer to that as similar to the Christmas spirit. And as my daughter and my wife like to call me Scrooge, when they put up the decorations and the tree before Thanksgiving. Now, I am not anti-Christmas, and I promise you, but I will go along with them sometimes, and when they mention about putting up the tree before Thanksgiving, I say, bah humbug, because I don't want to put it up so early. The reason for that, in my defense, I don't want to get to the point that I see it so often that it becomes so commonplace to me. And because it becomes commonplace, I don't give it much thought. It's sort of what Eddie was talking about, don't forget the baby. Well, if you see something so often enough, how many of you look at the welcome screen when you come in? Oh, do you? One, we got one. I hardly ever look at it. And I'm the one who keeps it up. And the thing is, even when I put something new up there, I'll hardly look at it to see what it looks like. And so my point being is that you see it so often, it becomes commonplace. And if it looks like it never changes, then you really don't read it. And you don't notice something that may get announced. And it could be announced for weeks, and you won't notice it because you don't read it. Well, anyway, so I don't want Christmas to become that way for me. I don't want to have all of this, the decorations, the tree, Q99 starts playing their Christmas music. What? They're getting earlier and earlier. Before long, it'll be before Halloween. And I mean, it's getting to a point to me that it's ridiculous. And again, I'm not against Christmas. I love Christmas, but typically it's the couple of weeks, like right now, the couple of weeks prior to Christmas, I kind of start getting excited about it, and I like it. But no, not 5, 6, 7 weeks ahead of time. So yeah, they call me Scrooge. Well, Scrooge, as you know, is a fictional character from the book A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, and that book has been made into movies, popular movies, at least 3 times that I know of, maybe more, in different types. But what it is, it's a secular movie or a secular method to deliver a spiritual message. Okay, now I know that might sound odd, but it's about a man who truly is stingy and greedy, and everything else that he desires, in his heart, he wants nothing but that. Money, money, money. He has that, what is referred to in the scripture, the love of money. Okay, and that is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is evil. And the thing is, Scrooge was like that. And during the night of Christmas Eve, he was visited by so-called 3 ghosts. And the ghost basically turned his life around. And because of that, he was shown the right way to celebrate Christmas. Now, granted, nothing really was talked about of Jesus Christ or anything like that. But the point that he made And it had a very important quote in there that Scrooge always said he was good at business, which is how he made his money. He was good at business. And anyone else who was not good at business, who was poor, who lost their jobs or was just poor or whatever, he didn't really care about. And one of the ghosts that talked to him had this quote. And by the way, this is a very good quote, and it's applicable to us today. He said, "Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business." In other words, the welfare of the people. "Charity, mercy, forbearance, benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business." In other words, his work, his trade, was just a means to the end of helping other people. So that is sort of where we start having the Christmas spirit, based on Scrooge and the way his life got turned around, and he became a changed man at the end. And I think most of you have already seen that movie, so it's not a spoiler alert. But the fact that he was changed is the spiritual message. Because Jesus, he had spread the gospel, and the gospel was for the people. And when he sent the disciples, he sent them out for the people. And you all know the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And Eddie quoted that this morning. But the thing was, it was for us. It was for the people, the whole world. And not just during the what we call the biblical times. We are living in Bible times right now. And so it's for us today. And so if you think about it, the model Christian is one who consistently treats others in high regard. Okay, this is a model Christian. If you truly are a follower of Christ, you will treat people, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's one of the commandments. Jesus, when was asked what are the greatest commandments, the first one was love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one was like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So upon those two commandments, if you could just follow those two commandments, you don't have to worry about anything else. Because that's all he said upon these commandments is the whole law. Everything. Everything. So all these rules and regulations and things like that, you wouldn't have to worry about if you just followed those commandments. So let's jump right into scripture here. Philippians, I'm actually going to read two sets of versions here, but we're going to start out in the King James Version, Philippians 2 and 3. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Verse 5. "And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ," Christ Jesus. Now, that is kind of spelled out fairly straightforward, but let's look at it in a different translation. In this case, it's the English Standard Version. Same thing, by the way, same scripture. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility," look at this, folks, "count others more significant than yourselves," or more important than yourselves. That's hard to do. Count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4. "And let each of you look not only to his own interests," so you are to look to your own interests, you're to take care of the things in your life, your family, your job, and all the things that pertain to such. But he says, "but also to the interests of others." Just like in the Scrooge where he said, "mankind was my business." That's what he's saying here. Mankind is also your business because we are also to look to the interests of others. We're not to be walking around with blinders on. We're to open our eyes and look around the world and see what needs to be done and whether or not we can participate in being an answer to somebody's prayer. I know that sounds odd, but sometimes you are the answer to somebody's prayer, unless you pass them up. And then you are not the answer. But maybe God sent somebody your way. And so maybe it could be by divine providence that God will send somebody into your life to be a help to them in some way. Could be money, could be fellowship, it could be helping in other ways, clothing, feeding them, all kinds of things. I can't even list everything. Verse 5 in the ESV version. He's saying, and have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ had this kind of attitude, this kind of mind of helping others. He did so by healing them, by casting out demons, and by helping them in all kinds of infirmities. And so the thing is, to be a model Christian is to start thinking of others. Start thinking of others and start acting on what you can do, on what means that you have at your disposal. Not everybody has a lot of means. Okay, so it's going to be different for each and every one of you. But sometimes you have the means. And what do I mean by that? You might have money, you might have time, you might have talent. I don't know, I'm not a very good car mechanic, but some of you may be. And you could help somebody if you helped them fix their car. Or help them at least diagnose what's wrong with it and what to do about it. Because I tell you folks, there's some people who don't have the first clue of how an engine works. And I can remember in high school when we did our driver's ed, we actually had to go, I think the first two classes we had, we didn't do any driving whatsoever. We talked about the engine and what each major part did. Okay, the battery, you better know what the battery does. You better know what it sounds like when your starter's messed up or when the battery's dead and all this, or otherwise you're going to think, hey, you might be out of gas. Some people don't even realize to look at the gas can. And I don't want to name names, but I have somebody who will run their vehicle empty, and it's not Deronda, no. They will run their vehicle empty, and I'm... You know, if I had a superpower, it might be worst case scenario, man, because I always tell them, I said, please don't run your car empty, because if you have an emergency, you might have to go somewhere. And what do you got to do first? Stop and get gas. Well, those precious few seconds might be important if you have an emergency, especially if you're on the way to the emergency room and you got to stop and get gas. Oh, my. And anyway, sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. But anyway, that's just me. I don't know if anybody else has the same problem. But the fact is that Jesus Christ had this mindset, had this attitude that he was passing along to his apostles, who then passed it on to us. And so for us today to read these epistles that Eddie was talking about this morning, it's for us to grasp and to act upon it. And so the thing is, we need to do this. And so we're actually now getting into the scripture for tonight. So let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul is leaving. I think he's on his way to Macedonia. I'm not sure, or maybe he's simply going through Macedonia. But before he leaves, he wants to give the Ephesian elders some instructions. And so he's telling them some things, but he gets to this part here. Now, this is for the Ephesian elders, but it's for us also today. He says in Acts 20, verse 32, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. In other words, I'm turning you over to God. God is the one you need to pay attention to, have discernment. And he said, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Okay, sanctified means set apart for Jesus Christ. Verse 33. And he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now, that sentence might seem a little strange to us by mentioning clothes. But clothes back then, especially fine clothes, and I understood what you meant when you said had the finest of things. Well, fine clothes was super expensive back then. I mean, that'd be like a Gucci, I think, suit for me. I don't know what they cost now, $1,000, $2,000 or more. I couldn't afford one. I'd have to go to JCPenney and see what I could find in the big and tall section. But the thing is, he said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. So he mentions all these things that are just so valuable to people, things that people cling to. And so verse 34, he goes on. He says, yea, or yes, ye yourselves know that these hands, talking about his own, these hands have ministered unto my necessities. He worked hard to minister to his own needs and to them that were with me. Do you get what he's saying? I did not take your stuff to bring the gospel to you. I worked to pay my way and them that were with me. That's what Paul was saying. I worked hard to pay my own way and those that were with me. And then here it comes, verse 35. He said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. Now, let me pause there for a second. What does he mean when he says support the weak? So he's talking about supporting his necessities, his needs, food, clothes, travel, anything like that. And now he brings that same argument to verse 35, and he said, I showed you all these things, and how that, back up one, please. So he says, I showed you all these things, and so therefore, you ought to support the weak. And so in this context, he's talking about the poor. Talking about the poor. They're not weak in strength. They're poor. They're weak in means. Okay? They're not able to give and to do for people. It's not that they're sick or anything like that. It's mainly the fact that they're poor. Because he goes on to say, and if you think about the context, it goes on to say, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, in this particular sentence, the word blessed actually refers to being happy. Blessed doesn't always mean happy, but in this particular context, it does. So if you think about it, if you're more happy to give than receive, I kind of wrote down in my notes, a happy heart is a giving heart. So it's blessed, so you're more blessed to give than to receive. Now, something interesting about that quote from Jesus. You won't find it in the Gospels. Nowhere. Nowhere in the Gospels will you find that. Because Paul also saw Jesus. He talked to Jesus. And the thing is, this was not disputed. So it probably was said to the apostles as well, the disciples. And it was widely accepted. It just wasn't recorded. So Paul... Interesting enough, gives us a recording of a statement from Jesus that's nowhere else. I find that fascinating. So anyway, you won't find it, but it was widely accepted. And we also say it's more blessed to give than to receive. There was a movement for a while, I don't know if it's still going on, quite a few churches, especially mega churches. Y'all know what a mega church is? That's where you have like 3, 4, 5, 10,000 people. Okay? You can't possibly know everyone. It's just too many people. You can't possibly know. I don't know. If we were to fill this whole church, I think we have, what, a capacity of up to at least, well, we took out partial row, but at one point it would hold, I think, at least 260 individual chairs. But even if we had 200 people in here, do you think you would get to know everyone? Highly unlikely. Maybe, but not likely. You'd have to have a much sharper mind than me. I have trouble remembering people's names, and I call them by the wrong names sometimes, and I don't mean to. But the fact is, you know, when you got a mega church, there's all kinds of money that is just spent on a very elaborate Christmas. And so what these churches were asking their congregations to do is to calculate how much money do you spend on Christmas. Not that you can't give presents to your children, you know, go ahead and do that, but how much other money do you spend on each other? And so the churches were asking people that if you were going to spend, say, $1,000 on just each other, husband and wife, rather than do that, why don't you think about giving it to some, I don't know, some charity that you would consider a worthy charity, or somebody that you would consider a worthy recipient. Now, you would first pray, find out through discernment as to whom should receive that money. Maybe you would want to give it to the church, but make sure the church is using the money correctly, okay? Make sure the church is doing something with your money, and then give. And so the whole point, and I want to stress this, was not to celebrate Christmas. It was to be about the business of humanity. Just like they were trying to teach us to love your neighbor as yourself. So rather than go out and just spend, and a lot of people go in debt for a whole year and they get it paid off just to go back in debt again and buy another elaborate Christmas, when you could be helping a lot of people. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm simply saying, consider it. Speak to the Lord about it. Speak to the Lord. And so that was what they were doing. And I don't know if they're still advocating that or not. I thought it was a great idea. I actually took me, 5 years? I begged my family, that they would not get me a Christmas gift. I wanted to go at least one year and not receive any Christmas gift. And it finally happened several years ago, I think it was. And guess what? I didn't miss anything. I was able to worship the Lord. I watched my grandchildren and my children. I watched them enjoy Christmas, which just made my heart rejoice. Remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I wanted to test that theory. I wanted to see if it was, and it was. I was much happier to give than to receive things. But I know it's difficult. It's difficult in a family situation to not give a gift, and I understand that. And I'm not opposed to that. I just wanted to see what it was like, for 1 year at least. But I think it took me 5 years before it finally came to fruition. So I want to show you one last set of scriptures, which I think is kind of interesting for us to ponder. So in order to have a Christmas spirit, I call it, think of it as a happy heart is a giving heart. Let's look at what Jesus did. Jesus had a interesting moment in which he watched people giving money into the treasury. Let's read it in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. You kind of would expect that, right? If they were rich, they would put money in for the poor. And by the way, it's believed that this wasn't a temple tax. It was for the poor and the needy. Verse 42, this is how we know. And there came a certain poor widow. Let's pause a moment. Women could not go into the temple, but only so far. How do I know that? You had what was called the court of the Gentiles, which was the further outermost part of the temple. And after that, you only the women, Jewish women, could go in. So Jesus was somewhere in the second level, I guess you would call it, the second level, because there was a woman there, a poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, I don't have money measurements in biblical times right now, but I can tell you two mites is the lowest amount of currency in that time. It'd be like us in our day and time, two pennies. That's it. Two pennies to our name. That's all we have. And look what she did with it. She threw it in. And Jesus saw it. Verse 43. Well, what's so important about that? And he called unto him his disciples. I can just picture Jesus. He sees this woman, I don't know from how far off, but he knows she only has two little copper coins, okay? Just like we would have two pennies. And she throws it in to the treasury, temple treasury. And Jesus is like, hey guys, get over here. I want you to look at this. And so they come over and they look, and he tells them, he said, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now, you got to stop and think a moment. They were rich, and they cast a lot more money in than she did. And you know, if you were a thinking disciple, you'd be sitting there going, now, hold on, Jesus. She only had two copper coins, two little mites. And how are you saying she cast in more? He gives us the explanation. Verse 4. He said, for all they did cast in of what? Their abundance. That's what was left over. See, when you're rich, you can buy for yourself the things that you need, the things that you want, the things that you like, and you have some money left over. And so they cast that in. And yeah, good enough, it was a lot. It was a lot. But he looked at her, what she cast in, and guess what? But she of her want, in other words, of her need, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. 2 cents worth. She cast it all in. In other words, as I was reading the commentaries, she loved God that much. She trusted God that much. I mean, in all honesty, 2 cents, two mites would not have really bought her a meal, hardly. Maybe one meal. But rather than take a chance on just spending it on herself, she spent it on the church treasury to give to the poor because she loved God. And so Jesus was admiring her generosity. And I know it's hard to fathom in our day, but the fact that the rich gave in a lot was because it was what they had left over. In other words, it wasn't painful. And that's what I'm kind of getting at. I know preachers joke, you know, they tell you when they were up here singing, you stand. They make you stand so that you, when the offering plate comes around, you can dig deeper in your pockets. That's what the preachers will preach. But no, not us. We don't preach that way. Well, you know, and what was it? maybe I'm remembering something at a different place, but might have happened down here. Somebody asked for the offering, or it could have been a tent revival, and they said, I don't want the kind that jingles, which is the coins. I want the kind that has the, you know, silent dollar bills and whatever you got. But see, we don't do that. But Jesus was admiring her generosity and sacrificial giving. In other words, it was painful to her because why? She gave all she had. She loved God, she trusted God, and she gave it all to Him. And so as believers, and I read this out of the Life Applications, I don't know how many people have that Bible with the Life Application notes, but it's kind of neat. It says, as believers, we should consider increasing our giving. Doesn't mean to the church necessarily, although that's not always a bad place to give it, but it just simply means increasing your giving. And whether it be money, time, or talents, and here's the kicker, to a point beyond convenience. Have you ever had somebody call you up and it's inconvenient? Maybe you've done got in, I call, when I get off work, I dress in what I call my civilian clothes, which is just a pair of jogger pants and an old raggedy shirt. And if somebody calls me and needs me to go out, well, it's kind of inconvenient to have to get dressed and then leave and go out. But if I don't, then guess what? Humanity's not about my business. Why? Because it's too inconvenient for me. You see my point? You see what I'm getting at? Sometimes the Lord will send things your way that's not convenient. And so we got to consider that. Let's not pass up a blessing just because it's inconvenient to us. Okay? I mean, that's the thing that, I wish I could have slept in that extra hour or two, who knows, but no, somebody needed help. Well, if it becomes inconvenient, that's a good thing. That's being more sacrificial. Jesus is watching that. And I couldn't help, but when I read this, does anybody know who J. Vernon McGee is? J. Vernon McGee. He had a radio program. It was called Through the Bible in 5 Years. I don't know why, but I love that countryfied voice of his. I could sit and listen to him for a long time. But he only had, I think, like a 15-minute segment whenever the show was on.
Every morning.
Yeah.
Every morning, listen to him on the radio.
Yeah, every morning. I called him in the afternoon on a different channel. But the thing was, he was every day through the Bible. And J. Vernon McGee had this to say, and when I read it, I thought, oh my, that applies to me. J. Vernon McGee quoted, he said this, he doesn't watch what you give, okay? He watches how much you keep for yourself. Think about that. If I'm giving to someone or to the church or to any other cause, it's not so much how much I give, it's how much I keep. The one man that comes as an illustration to that was J.C. Penney. People were not trusting God, and J.C. Penney was real concerned about that. J.C. Penney was a businessman. He was anti-Scrooge, okay? He was the opposite of Scrooge. Humanity was his business, okay? And so the thing was, he made a purposeful decision. And he promised it to God. He said, I will give you 90% of what I make. 90%, 9/10. Even if you followed the law and gave 10%, the tithe, that's what tithe means, by the way, it means 10%. If you gave the tithe, you're following the law. But J.C. Penney went above and beyond that. He went to the sacrificial giving, the generous kind of giving, and he says, you know what? Lord, he said, I will live on my 10% and give you 90. And do you know that man got blessed by his business? His stores just sprang up, and I mean, he lived a fruitful and rich life. Rich on 10%. Can you imagine what the 90% was? If he was rich and lived off of the 10%, how much must that 90% have been that he was giving back to God? And I don't know how he gave it back, but he was giving it to God. But that was J.C. Penney. Great example of what Jesus thinks about. And as I read this from J. Vernon McGee, he doesn't watch what you give, he watches how much you keep for yourself. So we got to watch that, folks. I mean, are we about humanity, our business of humanity? I have to ask myself that question all the time. So I want to end it with this. So what was the point of noting the tiny gift of the poor widow? To us, it was tiny. It was just two copper coins is all it was. And all the other people gave a lot more money into the treasury, but she gave everything. So to Jesus, that was so much better. The fact that she gave because she kept nothing to herself, but gave it all to him. Okay? So think about that for a moment. When you give to the Lord, like I said, either time, money, your talents, whatever, okay? You have to think of these yourself. I can't give you every scenario. But if you give it to the Lord, I'm telling you, it's a law and a principle that he has put in place that when you sow things like that, you will reap. You will reap bountifully. And so the fact is, her love and devotion was the gift. It wasn't the money. It was her love and devotion. And that's the way the Lord measures our heart. Think about that. A happy heart is a giving heart. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word that you gave us. Thank you so much for the example of this poor widow. Lord, may we look around at humanity and see what needs to be done. And God, may you bless us in ways to where we have the means to help people, especially people who follow Jesus Christ, but not just them, other people. And God, I know sometimes we'll be fooled. We're easily fooled. We could give money or time or talents to somebody who will misuse it. But that's okay. I mean, we did it out of the goodness and good intention of our heart. But Lord, I pray you give us discernment so that we will be able to give properly. And I ask you, Lord, that you will help us. Help us, Lord, in that manner. And God, may we always have the Christmas spirit all year round. So we ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.